We're reading from Hebrews 8 this morning for this this morning's meditations on God's Word. But let's just turn to the Lord and ask for his guidance and for him to speak to us. Father, we're looking to you to open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have for us in this portion of your holy word. God, we're not able to discern these things without your help. God, we don't want to be people who just hear. We want to be people who actually practice what you would have us to do. Just give us a clarity of thought, Lord. Don't let Satan confuse us or in any way deter from your clear word. We're certainly grateful for Jesus this morning. He's the reason why we're here, and we just praise his name for what he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, I've thoroughly enjoyed preparing for this. I roast coffee in my garage, and it's a big commercial roaster, and a lot of heat is produced, so it's fun to go out and roast and be in a warm room with my dogs and just read and contemplate the scriptures. But I've got a stack of Bibles about this high in there that belonged to my dad. And when he died, I grabbed them. That's an interesting process. It's just dealing with an estate. It went quite well. My brothers didn't care, but I got all the Bibles, so they're sitting in my roasting room. And once in a while, I'll go through I'll just pick one up and just look and see what my father had kept in his Bibles. There's a lot of paper in his Bibles. There's lots of track kind of things and a lot of writing in the margins, and so you can kind of pick up on some of the things that he was dealing with throughout his 50 or 60 years. He came to Christ at 30 years of age and died at 86. So he knew the Lord for 56 years. And so but one of the things I found was was just interesting to me. This is the financial report of the Burley Bible Church, February 1968. And I would have been 16 at the time. I remember my 16th year. I remember just lusting after a Chevy car down on South Tacoma Way that cost $5,000, and I just thought, man, that was an enormous amount of money. And but I've printed four of these out just to share with you what the Burley Church, if you want to know anybody or any organization, just look at how they spend their money. That, you know, Dad always used to say, give me a person's checkbook and his Bible, and I'll tell you whether they're in heaven or hell. And we're not the judge, we're not the final arbitrator of the gates of heaven, but in terms of show me, those are two pretty good places to look in a person's life. If you're not given anything to the work of Christ, then you're not following Christ. If you're not reading his word, you certainly don't care about what he says. So it's a good thing to look at. I've only printed out four here.
So just pass them if you would. But you can, you know,
I'm not bothered by people who do things while I talk, because I do that. I often learn best by doing two things at once. Not more than two things. But so, you know, just pass this around and look at it, and I believe you can follow along. But I just, you know, the thing that really sticks out to me here is half of their money was going to missions, away from the church. Half of their money. The total giving in February of 1968 was $1,152. And that was probably close to $10,000 today, in today's dollars, if you figure gas was like 30 cents a gallon, 35 cents, 40 cents back in the 60s. And then the other thing is just these names. I still know some of these names, like this Elaine Candy. She still gives money to Friends of the Reef. And the Birdie Bible Church itself does. This actually, the thing that got me thinking about this was this name Bob Deffenbaugh, because I was reading one of his commentaries online about this passage, and then I saw, man, I had forgotten he grew up at the Burley Bible Church. I was in high school at the time. He was actually a Sunday school teacher. He was good friends with a guy named Jerry something, and both Jerry and his wife and Bob and his wife were public school teachers here in the Gig Harbor area. And actually Jerry's wife was my sixth grade teacher, and she wasn't very nice. But I saw her every Sunday at church, and actually she was a substitute teacher. These names we still know, the Howes, some of these, you know, the radio Bible class, some of these things are still going on, and I just take this as a you know, just, I like continuity. That's something you get into in this book of Hebrews. Is this story we call the gospel, it goes way back. It's new. We talk about the Old Covenant and New Covenant, and that's true, but there's a lot that's the same. The real fundamentals of the gospel are seen in the third chapter of Genesis. And actually, you can follow the gospel through the Bible in these covenants. Noah, everybody knows the story of the flood, and Peter makes it very clear that was, we see Christ in that story. He carried, or, you know, God saved these eight people in the ark. It was God who did that, not Noah. Noah was obedient, thank God, but God was the one who saved them. And you see it with Abraham. Same thing. Just, it was a God thing. God was in this heathen environment, and for some reason God chose Abraham and took him out of that land and gave him a land. And he's the one that, you know, that Paul relies on when he's in the fourth chapter of Romans in talking about the gospel, saying that the gospel was preached to him. The gospel of faith is first seen in Abraham, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Way before Moses and circumcision just came after that, actually. So faith preceded everything else. So we see the gospel in these covenants. Same with David, the covenants with David. we see that David was promised that, you know, there would be somebody on his throne forever. Well, we find out in the New Testament that that's Jesus. Jesus is from the same tribe as David, Judah, and he's the one who we understand to be on the throne forever. So I like continuity, and my heart yearns for it. I like to see it in my life. I like to see it in your life. I like to see it in the church. And it's one of the things I'm drawn to to this kind of spending of church money, where it's not just on ourselves, and we've got that tradition. This isn't really news. We haven't given anything to any missionaries yet. This is our first Sunday. We haven't even taken an offering yet. But we know each other, and we know what's happened. We've given a lot of money to ourselves, and we've given a lot of money to missions. And I'm sure that will keep going, unless you guys have changed. And there's no way. We're too old to change that much, that quickly. But, you know, we were given about $1,000 a month to, what, five people? The Cedarlands, Joey and Danny, Katie, the Lassingers are down in Niger. he's a pediatrician doctor down there. We all know these people. Who's the fifth one?
Huh?
Oh, yeah, the Myers. Five of them. And they're all, you know, the 2 days have done a good job of taking care of them. They're paid up for, what, 6 months, that commitment. And so that gives us 6 months to get ramped up to be able to keep doing that. That is a good thing. I want to be a part of a fellowship that isn't just thinking of itself being Gig Harbor. I've never liked this. I mean, I live in Gig Harbor. I live in Tacoma, and I know Jerusalem. This is my Jerusalem. But what about Judea and the uttermost parts of the world? This, so many pastors and churches forget that part. That's a part that suffers, not the Jerusalems. We spend thousands. We spend probably $100 on ourselves. And when I say we, I mean, you just take all the churches within 10 miles of here and average it out, you would see that probably we spend $100 on ourselves and $1 on the uttermost parts of the world. That's been the history of missions. And that's fine. God still gets the job done. But to me personally, again, continuity. This book's very clear that this nation that was coveted, God made a covenant with Abraham for the sake of the nations. He was to be a light to the world. And I like one of the commentaries I ran across that made this observation about the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and all these Old Testament covenants. Basically the tabernacle and all that's involved in that, and the church. And I just like this. It just clicks. I can get my head around this and say, yeah, amen to that. In the Old Testament, it was really come and see. There was a temple. There was an ark. There was a place to go and see. And they did. The nations came. Greg was just reading in about circumcision. I guess it was in Genesis 17. It included the foreigners. In Genesis 17, Greg didn't actually read it, but it was right where he left off. Foreigners were included in this circumcision stuff back at the beginning. So the New Testament is go and tell. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a temple. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. That's why it's a little hard for us to really get our heads around what's going on here in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. This caused people to get killed. And we're going to look at that in Acts 7. Stephen was killed because of what's being said here. Stephen basically said, this is just all gone. And they got so mad, they rushed him and killed him over what's being said right here. This is explosive stuff, particularly in the context of the early church, which came out of the synagogues. It came out of the temple. Jesus taught in the temple. They wanted to rush him and kill him. If he wasn't the Son of God, they would have, for saying this stuff. Basically, what this 8th chapter is saying is that our high priest is God. Now, that doesn't bother you, doesn't bother me, because we've grown up with that idea. But to the Jew, who knew the priest to be weak and not God, it was blasphemy. And it just ignited their anger. And again, we'll turn to Acts 7 and just refresh our memory on that story. But let's let's not forget that this whole tabernacle thing, temple thing, wasn't done because of Israel. This is another thing that the Old Testament says very clearly. I didn't choose you because of you. I choose you because I wanted to glorify myself to the world. And it's an easy thing to let go of, is to just look into ourselves and forget about this for God so loved the world side of the gospel. So Hebrews chapter 8 starts like this. Now the main point in what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's a Jewish way of saying our high priest, Jesus, is God. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which you have been shown on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Pay attention to that. This new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It doesn't say the church. Now that can be explained. Most of you can understand that. But Israel is still God. God's callings are irrevocable. He is going to carry out what he's promised. I love that. Again, continuity. I do not want a God who changes his mind. My life is full of people who do nothing but disappoint me. I want somebody who's a rock. And you do too. Our hearts yearn for stability. And you can only find that in this thing we call the gospel in Jesus. It's the only thing that makes sense. Everything else is just too confusing. It's just mumble jumble. It's all mixed up. This never does. It always brings you back to the same thing. Adam and Eve were covered by God. Can't you just feel that? You're naked and ashamed, and God comes and just covers you. Isn't that the same thing as our sin and the blood of Christ? It's exactly the same. And when did that story happen? I say 6,000 years ago. But it was certainly the beginning. And we have the same story in the New Testament. God covering us by the blood of Christ. And it's just, it's wonderful. This is the gospel. I think Abraham understood that. There wasn't the book of Genesis during the time of Abraham, but I think it was passed down. You know, I did the math once in I think I did it right, but in Genesis 11, and figured that Abraham would have been 30 years old when Noah died. That's the long ways back there. Abraham, Noah, oral tradition. They weren't so screwed up with sugars and pop and just bad stuff, I suppose.
Coffee.
Oh, no, they had coffee. They had to have coffee. Thank you. Okay, this is with the house of Israel. I love it. There's a continuity. God is not changing here. There are things. I like the word dispensation. He's adding. What you see in Genesis 3 is added to in the Abrahamic covenant with Noah, with David, and this new one. This new one is it. So there are different dispensations. We're given the gospel is embellished until we come to Christ, and then it stops. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't need anything else. And that's a lot. It's all we need. That's way more than I can handle. But I just love how the Bible is consistent. This new covenant, it says there in that 8th verse, is with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he had said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The new covenant, the old covenant says here, was faulty. But the fault was with the people. It wasn't with God. The new covenant here is different in this way. And this is where, you know, just, you know, Romans just comes to mind. Romans 8, it's just We are born, or this is John 3, we are born again. They did not have this idea of regeneration that we have today. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and things changed. And they spread. They didn't come back together. They spread. Matter of fact, they kind of refused to go, and it wasn't until you get to the 7th chapter where you see Stephen stoned that they run. They take off, which is exactly what Jesus told them to do. Leave. And go to the uttermost parts of the world and tell them about me. And they did that somewhat unwillingly. And that's what we have today. It's absolutely amazing to me. You wait and see. By the time you die, you will hear multiple stories of Islamic people coming to Christ. This is a period of history where things are going on in the Islamic world that hasn't happened for 1,300 years. And believe me, people are taking advantage of it. And before you die, you will hear multiple stories of the kind of stories we've heard come out of Korea and China and other parts of the world. Absolutely no question about mine, because this is the plan of God for the ages, that the gospel be shared and not hoarded. We give, we don't just consume. And may God just make us givers in every way. Give us your money. We're going to pass the half here in a minute. We won't steal it. And you can see in the thanks for doing just a little, not that there are many items to put in there, but it's health. I mean, I don't give anything that I don't understand. And I don't think you should either. I think that's stupid. I think it's unbiblical. Sure, you can trust people to do it. But if the people don't tell you where it's going, they're letting you down, and you shouldn't do it. The Bible is very clear that if you, whoever beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against, and has, whoever beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him and has a wherewithal to help him and doesn't help him, it says he's deceiving himself. It says, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. The whole idea there is if you behold somebody in need, it's the responsibility of leadership to keep that need up front. That's absolutely why we haven't run out of money in Morocco, because people like you, about half of you have been there, you come and you see it and you want to give. You don't even have to be asked. And that happens here too, when somebody's doing something worth supporting. And I think what we're doing here right now, meeting together around the Word of God and communion, is something that I need personally. And this place is cheap. It's a lot cheaper than a $5 million building. And we can encourage each other and learn from each other. And believe me, this the old became obsolete in terms of covenants. And it went away. That's the amazing thing. This tabernacle thing, this Ark of the Covenant, we don't even know where that thing is. It's just gone. And what's left? Well, you know, we get all excited about Israel coming back in 1948, and that is something to keep your eye on. But what's God's vehicle for what he's doing in the world today? It's you and me. Not even this church. One of the names on this is Rudy Johnson. He would come every summer. He was with New Tribes, good friend of my dad's. And this, what I just said, just reminded me of something he said maybe it was that summer of 68, but this guy was from the South, from Missouri, and he had a Southern accent, just a real energetic, nice guy. But I'll never forget him saying that Christians are a lot like chicken manure. And at the time, I was working at the Newmans, this farm you see on the way to Miracle Ranch, and I was spreading chicken manure. That was what I was doing for a summer job. And I was always amazed, it wasn't the first time I had done it, but I was amazed at how influential chicken manure is on grass. You put chicken manure on grass and water, and the stuff just springs to life. It's the best fertilizer in the world. That's why we used it. But what Rudy's point was, it's no good in a pile. You take a pile of chicken manure and leave it in a pile and it doesn't do any good. But you spread it out there and all of a sudden the grass grows. And that's exactly my experience in the church. The real exciting stuff happens outside of this building. Stuff that just entertains me or influences me. It's the hand of God in other people's lives. I expect you guys to. And I want you to. I don't want you going out being immoral or stealing money or anything. Don't like that. But what has always held my attention is the power of God to change lives. And that's what this eighth chapter is really pointing out, is that Jesus is, he's not just an earthly priest. They were weak. Jesus is strong. That new covenant says, I will, I will, I will. It's not you will. It's he will. His will. And that seems to be the best answer to everybody's conversion story. Is, you know, you can get up and give your testimony, but behind your testimony is God willed it. God has changed your heart. He's written his truth on your heart. And it's not going to go away. It's powerful. People without the Bible, I've seen this particularly in Morocco, where almost everybody cannot read. So they don't go read Corinthians 13. They just become nice people. They just quit being selfish, which is 1 Corinthians all about. Without the Word, the Spirit of God gives people a new life. And they give, along with that, is the power to live that new life. And that's just, to me, that validates everything I've heard my entire life. Every time I see or hear, I run into these wonderful people at the coffee shop that they just, you know, without hardly saying anything, they encourage me just by the few words they say. About their faith, you understand this person is on the same page I am. So, anyway, that's where we'll leave it. This new covenant is a work of God, and it's new in that God doesn't change. The old covenant had two sides: God and the nation, and the nation failed. That was the fault in the old covenant, is it depended on them, and they failed. But God, even from the beginning, saw that coming, and he knew that this was going to happen. So the solution was set in motion before the foundations of the earth. And even for those who died in the Old Testament are saved by the same thing that saves you and I. And that is the priest who is not weak, but is strong to save. So let's just pause for a word of thanksgiving, and then I guess we should pass the hat. Are you going to do that? Okay. Father, again, we're before you, thanking you and praising you for your promises to keep us and save us from ourselves and from our environments and from the fears that would beset us if we didn't know what's coming, Jesus. And we know that you are coming, that this promise called the New Covenant has an aspect of it that's yet to be fulfilled, and we look forward to that. But for now, Lord, we're grateful to be chosen instruments of yours to carry about your work of saving people from sin, and we're providentially lucky to be right in the center of your will. Continue to encourage us, protect us from the evil one who would destroy us, and open our eyes, Lord, to your desires that you have specifically for each one of us this today and this new week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Willie. Why don't we stand? As we're taking the offering this morning,